Amen. Again, thank you so much for that. Appreciated the comment from our brother. He knows where I'm going tonight. John 14, one of the best passages in all of the New Testament. John 14. What we have here is one of the clearest declarations or confessions our Lord ever said of himself and of his work. I believe it's probably safe to say that, giving the implication to what he said, we as his people love what he had to say, and the world hates what he had to say, and I'll explain in a moment. They absolutely hate the implication of what he says here tonight. We're going to be working our way through verses 4 through 6, but let's start at the beginning of the chapter, read on to verse 11, and just get the context. Remember, we're in the upper room on the final night before he offers himself as a sacrifice for sinners. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The word that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Let's pray. Father, we come before you thanking you for Thomas's question, because it spawned one of the greatest confession statements in all of the New Testament. It is crystal clear, and yet we often capitulate and cave in when we stress it in our witnessing, in our evangelism, in our sharing and declaring of the gospel. And Father, we must not do that, because as stated earlier, there is no other argument. There is no other way. There is no other truth to embrace that would bring life. Father, we pray that you would help us to come to grips with this great truth and to, with joy, declare it, knowing that it is our comfort as your people, and it's the only hope for sinners who have lost their way and in need of forgiveness and reconciliation. Father, we pray that you would do your work among us, using your word, pressed upon us by the Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with another confession, one of the other great confessions. started in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. When Jesus came from the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, now he's getting personal, "What do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Peter, of course, is the one who's going to answer, right? He's the spokesman. He seems to be the one who comes up front. And he made the astounding declaration and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Okay, he had affirmed that Jesus is the Messiah by the word Christ, which is the title. And he affirmed the deity of Jesus Christ by calling him the Son of God. Then Jesus made an interesting statement regarding Peter's confession. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." In other words, you didn't come up with this in your own. You didn't come up and frame this out. An outside source gave you this truth and this information. And he went on to say, "But my Father who is in heaven, it was he who revealed it to you to make this great claim." When I read R.T. Sproul's commentary on this passage, it was interesting. He said after this passage, quote, "I mentioned that account of the great confession to remind us before we delve into our passage for the chapter that the church Christ built and is building must always be a confessing church. When I speak of the church as a confessing church, I'm not simply speaking of the confession of sin that we utter before God, but rather the confession of our faith. Christ promised redemption to those who not only believe in his resurrection in their heart, but who confess him with their mouth." Romans 10:9. So in essence, what he is saying, it is absolutely crucial that we must confess our faith. Here in this passage and throughout the New Testament, we need to understand the importance of our duty to confess the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Here we have one of the greatest confessions of the uniqueness of Christ from his own lips. In this confession is one of the greatest reasons for the intense animosity of the world to the Christian faith, namely the exclusivity of Christ as the only way to salvation. You cannot go any other way. There is no other religion, any other truth, any other fabricated way. John MacArthur said it this way. "The modern church has created a new wave of heresy relating to this foundational truth that people somehow can be saved and welcome into heaven when they die or even taken up to heaven when Christ comes, who never had a Bible, never heard about the true God, never heard about Jesus Christ. They have even come up with some name for it. Some call it the later light theology or natural theology. Man can read God by natural reason, which can lead him to live a good life. And if he lived a good life, he will be acceptable to God." He then said, "That is Roman Catholic theology, Vatican I. And then there is one called the wider mercy, where men can be saved in other religions apart from Christ." Peter Krepp, in his book, Ecumenical Jihad, had all kinds of different religions sending people to heaven into the Father's house. One God or monotheistic, you are okay. He even went on to say, MacArthur, when he was asked to defend the Christian position on various things on the Larry King Live show. Larry King, when he was off the air, after several times MacArthur had tried to share the gospel with him, Christ alone, this and that and the other, for Larry to say this later, one time off at television, I am going to be okay. A very well-known evangelist told me, because I am Jewish, I am going to be okay. Imagine an evangelical evangelist saying you are safe and secure for heaven merely from your ethics, being a Jew. How sad that is. So in the light of this, we all know about Thomas. He was given the name Doubting Thomas, but sometimes that's not fair. He also had a great confession, my Lord and my God, later on. But the idea here of Thomas, what I love about Thomas is he posed a very good question, and a question that spawned one of the greatest statements our Lord had ever said. Let's look at it, verse 4 and 5. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Here Jesus had told him that at this time they could not go where he was going. Why? Instead of John 13:33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Later on, a couple verses later, Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. In other words, there's going to be a time lapse between when Jesus goes to be with the Father and Peter and the others. Here, Thomas' question indicates that they did not know where the Lord was going, so how can they know the way? They did not know the destination, so how could they possibly know the way to it? It's the idea here. Then Jesus makes this statement in verse 6 in the first half. He said this, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here is the number 6 of the I am. We actually have 3 of them. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. All in one. But so far in the Gospel of John, we have already witnessed 5 of them. In John 6:35, I am the bread of life. 8:12, I am the light of the world. John chapter 10, I am the door. Chapter 10 later, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Here the I am in the scripture is a reference to God as an emphatic statement. I am who say I am. We get that from Exodus 3 verse 14 where he said to Moses, what's your name? What do I tell him who you are? I am who I am, have sent you. Here Jesus is making his claim of that connection clear back in John chapter 8 verse 58. Where he said, unto them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, they wanted to pick up stones and stone him because they thought he was being blasphemous, being a man making himself God. Here in our passage, we have a cluster of 3 I am. First one is, I am the way. Now, let me just be put a disclaimer out here. There's no way you can exhaust these 3 words, these 3 concepts, these 3. I have a book in my library that is 400 pages that breaks down just those 3. And it's just endless of the amount of wonderful truth that flows from the concept of truth, the way I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But here, he is speaking of himself as the way of reconciliation with God. God did not point or teach people the way. He is the way. This is the important thing you got to grasp. He's not telling you where to go. He is saying, I am the one. I am the way you must come. You have to come through me to the Father. Without coming through me, you can't get to the Father. Not going to happen. Jesus Christ is the way. This and this simple little statement removed any doubt that coming to the Father by good work or religious ceremony is not the way of salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But it's all through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. The next one is, I am the truth. The idea here is the illumination and the light to God. Understanding God, Jesus is the truth. He spoke the truth. He lived the truth. It's interesting, later on in John 18, Pilate said to him, what is truth? That's kind of like what the world is saying. They're denying there is such a thing as absolute truth. Specifically, moral truth or spiritual truth, because they don't seem to have any problem with scientific proof. But even nowadays, they're so messed up, they question that. But the point is, truth is reality. As it really is. Not as you fabricate it, not as you had designed it yourself, and there is no such thing as your truth, my truth. There is truth. Reality. Facts. You cannot spin truth. Truth is truth. It is just plain, stubborn certainty and realism. That is truth. We live in a day of relativism or situational ethics. If it's good for you to do this in this situation, but not this situation, that's okay. You can change, and your situation will change your ethics. Whereas we know we are to be consistent with truth as revealed in Scripture. The general population today has lost their way because they do not believe in absolutes, especially when it comes to moral absolutes. And so, beloved, when you have no supreme standard of truth for everyone to follow, you will lose your way. We have lost our way as a nation. We have lost our way as a people. We have lost our way as an individual. If you embrace such a thing as, I can determine truth, or deny there is such a thing as truth. But Jesus came to give us truth that is in himself. He manifests that truth by his holy life and his sacrificial death. We learn way early in the Gospel of John, all the way to the beginning of chapter 1. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Three verses later, and the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke the truth. Everything he touched and everything he taught was the truth. There was no falsehood. It is impossible for him to lie. So when he talked about sinners in the need of forgiveness, the gospel, about his Father, all those truths he gave us were indeed what they were. Truth. True. Facts. Spiritual reality. Then we come to, I am the life. Here, some people like to interject the idea of the eternal life. I would like to suggest the source of life, where it begins in spiritual life of regeneration. A.W. Pink said it this way, quote, the whole Bible bears the solemn witness to the fact that natural man is spiritually lifeless. He walked according to the course of this world. He had no love for the things of God. The fear of God is not upon him, nor had he any concern for his glory. Self is the center and circumference of his existence. He is alive to the things of the world, but is dead to heavenly things. The one who is out of Christ exists, but he has no spiritual life. And so we need to understand that Christ, if we're going to have life, it must come from him. If we're going to have eternal life, it must come through him, obviously by faith. And we know, and I have stressed throughout this series in the Gospel of John, that the theme of this book has always been John 20, 31. And these are written, the Gospel of John, written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. This theme is repeated throughout the gospel so as to lead people to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ alone. By faith alone. There is no other way. So we need to come to grip with that. That's the positive aspect. Now let me show the negative aspect. Let's look at verse 6, second half, where it reads, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Here we have the certainty of the truth. No one comes, period. No one comes to the Father. Clear, there are no hermeneutical problems. The words are clear. They mean what they say. No one, nada, no one can come to the Father except through Him. The Father is eternal life. Knowing Him is eternal life. One great author wrote a book entitled "The Gospel." God is the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to bring it back to God. Even our Lord in His high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 1 through 3, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should have eternal life, to as many as You have given Him." Listen carefully. "And this is eternal life, and that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." You want eternal life? It is through the Father and His Son. It is in Him. It is in them. The idea here is eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. You cannot have the Father without the Son, and you cannot have the Son without the Father. You need both. Salvation is not just simply believing in a set of propositional truth, but living a living relationship with the Father and the Son. He's not pointing us to an idea, He's pointing us to Himself. I am the way, truth, and life. No one can come to my Father except through me. Except through me. Jesus is making it clear that He is going to the Father and that He is the only way to the Father. This is probably the most exclusive statement ever made by anyone. Salvation is through Jesus Christ only. Alone, no other way. It is this exclusiveness that offends the world. They hate it. They want options. They want to come to God on their terms and their way. Doesn't work that way. You offending Him, He provides the only remedy. That remedy is through His Son, Jesus Christ. You want to come to me, you come to my Son. It is He who gave Him that I, first of all, I gave my Son, I so loved to give my Son for sinners. But people, the old independent, autonomous spirit of every sinful heart wants, no, I'll come my way. I'll do it my way. I'll come on my term. Doesn't work that way. They want to be able to establish their own terms. They want to come in their own way. So we as Christians have been given the duty and responsibility to not shy away from the exclusiveness of this claim. People are like, nah, come on, that's narrow-minded. That's kind of bigoted. That's kind of arrogant. That only your religion is true. Yeah, that's what we believe. That's what we believe. Because, what are you baiting it on? Well, ours is the only one who's still living. Everybody else is leader dead in the grave. Arden went in and came out 3 days later, get that the prophesied and get that the claim, and just, and he did. Oh, that's just hearsay. No, there's more historical evidence than that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there was of many of the people that we have no doubt or question of their life. So we need to have the courage to stand. I came across the quote yet the other day on from C.S. Lewis I thought was really good here. Here was a man who, in the epic center of secular thinking, God drew a man to himself, and he used his brilliant mind and heart and love for the Lord Jesus Christ to stand for the truth. He said this, quote, "As Christians, we are tempted to make unnecessary concession to those outside the faith. We give in too much. Now, I don't mean we should run the risk of making a nuisance of ourselves by witnessing at improper time, but there comes a time when we must show that we disagree. We must show our Christian colors. If we are to be true to Jesus Christ, we cannot remain silent or concede everything away. Should become difficult and the world doesn't agree, doesn't matter. We're either loyal to Him or we are being conformed by the world." Words of wisdom from C.S. Lewis, who definitely fought a good fight. So rather than shying away and being embarrassed, a little bit timid, ashamed of the exclusivity of Christ, this should be our joy and our comfort. Where are we going to find such salvation? Why can't we enter it like Peter? Where are we going to go? You're the Christ, Son of the living God. Where are we going to go? Where else can we go? This message should be received with gladness and joy because of the hope and the truth that is in it. Amen? Jesus saved those to come to Him and in Him alone by faith alone. We know that from Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For John 2, verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Either he who acknowledged the Son, he who acknowledged the Son had the Father. And of course, John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And here is one of the clearest ones as well. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is no other, beloved. So why would we tell Larry King, you're a Jew, you're okay? No, Larry King needs to hear, you need Jesus or else perish. That's exactly what Larry King didn't want to hear. And that's exactly what every sinner doesn't want to hear. Let God in His grace begin the work of regeneration and drawing and convicting of their need, of their sin, because guarantee you, his Jewishness is not going to take care of all of his boatload of sins, which we all have. That doesn't help. When you study the book of Acts, Christians in the early church were so consistent in this message, so consistent in teaching that Christ was the only way to salvation, that Christianity became known as the way. The way. Give you an example. Even Paul, given paper to go after the Christian in Acts 9, verse 2, and hath lettered from him to the synagogue, the Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Act 19:9. Now Paul is sharing. And when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Act 19:23. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Act 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, which is a religious body. I wasn't talking about a course of action to take to go in a certain direction. It was talking about the people known as the way. Do I worship God and my fathers, believe in all things which were written in the law and the prophets? 24, verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way. So, the early church didn't compromise, and they paid dearly for it at times. Many of them were persecuted, some were martyred for the gospel. There is only one Lord and one way. There was no other way. So when you are tempted to compromise, you're tempted to equivocate this point, you are removing the sinner's only hope of forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ alone. So when you are thinking of when you're cornered, wherever that may be, whether it's for embarrassment, to be showed up, or your life on the line. Let me give you the story of Paul, how he handled it in Act 26. For those taking note, verse 24 through 29. Now he thus made a defense. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Now let me qualify that. He had just given a beautiful articulation of the gospel. Resurrection, the whole gamut. And all the best that Festus could stuff. You're losing it, man. You've lost your marble. You think that unraveled Paul? Because Paul knew the one who's really losing their marble is Festus. So here's what he said. I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before I, whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since these things was not done in a corner. In other words, the things that I've done and the things that Christ did was not done in some backward corner. It would open for all to see the idea. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God not only you, but all who hear me today might come both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. In other words, I prefer that you embrace the gospel in freedom, not in chains like I am right now. So not only you, but everybody's hearing me. Be bold. Know what the truth said. Always remember John 14:6. No man can come to the Father except through our wonderful, beloved, glorious Lord, who'd work on the cross with perfect, sufficient, and satisfied all of the demand for sinners. Father, we thank you for these amazing words. And I know there are thousands of sermons that were done much better and more eloquently than what I just done. But the truth is there. The truth is here. Thomas asked a phenomenal question. Your answer had reverberated throughout time. And the more the world hears it, the more they hate it. They just flat do not want to come to the one true God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to be courageous, bold, persuasive, but loving, respectful, prayerful, because we can't save anyone. Our duty is to share the truth. Lord, we don't have time to dally with stories, try to jerk their emotion, but we must speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in plainness and in clarity, and leave the work of convicting the sinner and drawing the sinner to the Holy Spirit perfect work. Oh, Father, may we depend upon Him and trust in Your Word, Your truth, and we do thank You for the message of salvation in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.